This morning we'll be continuing on in our study in the book of Mark, in chapter 1, verses 21 down through verse 34. If you're an outline person, you'll notice that I don't have an outline for you in the bulletin this week for the sermon. Hopefully that's because it'll be simple enough to be able to get it, even if it's not printed for you there. Just going to look at this story. A day in the life of Jesus. Consider one point, and then look at some implications of that point. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he, that's Jesus, entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening, at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come before you, and as we prayed at the very beginning of our service this morning, we need to hear from you today. And so we pray, Father, that in these moments that you would speak to us by your Spirit through your word, that you would instruct us, that you would teach us, that you would confront us, that you would encourage us, and that you would remind us once again of the goodness of your gospel of grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You've probably heard the story, true as far as I can tell, but one that's been used many times in various sermons, but gets the point across nonetheless. It was recorded in the U.S. Naval Institute Proceedings, which is the magazine of the Naval Institute. And in that article, Frank Cook illustrated the importance of obeying the laws of the sea. He said two battleships were assigned to the training squadron that had been at sea on maneuvers in heavy weather for several days. Cook was serving as on the lead battleship and was on watch on the bridge as night fell. The visibility was poor with patchy fog, so the captain remained on the bridge, keeping an eye on all the activities. Shortly after dark, the lookout on the wing reported light bearing on the starboard bow. "Is it steady or moving astern?" the captain called out. The lookout replied, "Steady, captain," which meant that it was on a dangerous collision course with that ship. The captain then called to the signalman, "Signal that ship. We are on a collision course. Advise you change course 20 degrees. Back came the signal. "Advisable for you to change course 20 degrees. The captain said, "Send. I'm a captain. Change your course 20 degrees. Back came the reply. "I'm a second class seaman. You had better change course 20 degrees. By that time, the captain was furious and he spit out, "Send, I am a battleship. Change course 20 degrees. Back came the response. I'm a lighthouse. Advise you change course 20 degrees. Cook said, they changed course. Authority. Even though the underranking seaman had no authority over the captain of this battleship, there was authority at play in this specific situation at the peril of the battleship. They must obey the authority of the light coming from the lighthouse. Authority, as it's defined in the dictionary, is the power to enforce laws, to exact obedience, to command, to determine, or to judge. One that is invested with this power is an authority. It is the power to influence or persuade, resulting from knowledge or experience. We all recognize authority when we see it. We all have authorities in our lives. Our parents, employers, teachers, people that we work for in various ways. Today we come across this story of a man with incredible authority. And Mark's point to us this morning is for us to reflect on and to understand and to submit to the authority of Jesus of Nazareth. Let's look at what Mark tells us in this passage and see these pictures that he gives us of the authority of Jesus. First of all, notice as the passage begins that it's actually tied with what had been happening just before it. In verse 21, we read, "And they went into Capernaum." Now the "they" is Jesus and the four fishermen that he had called just previously in the verses that were read a couple of weeks ago in verses 16 down through verse 20. That's Simon, who was Peter, his brother Andrew, and two other brothers, James and John. These four fishermen who were in business together had been called by Jesus. And now we read in verse 21 that they all went into Capernaum. Now, these four fishermen and Jesus went into this city. They had been walking around the Sea of Galilee, and they went up the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee till they came to the little town of Capernaum. It was an upscale town or village that we might refer to it as today. It was a fishing port. Probably had about 10,000 people that lived in and around this little village. The main industry was fishing. But it was also a town that was filled with merchants and artisans and religious leaders. There was also a Roman military garrison that was stationed there. And we've read in other places and other historical accounts outside of the scriptures that there was seemingly a good relationship between the Roman soldiers and the Jews in that place at that time. There's evidence that Jesus made Capernaum his home base after he left Nazareth. And there's also evidence that he lived at Peter's house, which was in this village. So we read that they left the fishing areas where they had been and they were traveling and they came to the town of Capernaum and they went into Capernaum. And then we read in the last part of verse 21 that immediately on the Sabbath, he, that's Jesus, entered the synagogue and was teaching. There was a large Jewish population in this town. And because of that, there was a good-sized synagogue that was in Capernaum. Now, just as a reminder, the synagogue was different than the temple. The temple was in Jerusalem. The temple was where the sacrifices were made. The temple was where the Holy of Holies was. This was a synagogue. This was something different than that. It was a gathering place. It was a place where the people of God would gather and assemble, and they would hear the word of God read, and they would have it explained to them. This synagogue had a leader. Now, you might think of that, and easy to think in our own terms, as kind of like a church, a gathering space like this, and having a leader, a pastor. But the leader of the synagogue wasn't really a pastor figure. He was more like an administrator. He took care of the facility. He planned the services. He organized things around the synagogue. But he didn't do the reading and the teaching of God's word. It was his responsibility to find somebody to do that. So I think we can understand that what was happening here is that Jesus had been invited to come and to preach and to explain on this particular Sabbath day in the synagogue. Now, Mark does not tell us, so you notice, he doesn't tell us what Jesus was teaching. It just says that he was teaching. In the next verse, we read that they were astonished at his teaching, and we don't know what he said. Mark doesn't record it for us, but we can understand and we can surmise what he said, because Mark told us back in chapter 1 and verse 15, the message of Jesus. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. We read in verses 21 and 22, and particularly in verse 22, that as the people heard this message from this Jesus of Nazareth, they were astonished at his teaching. That word has the idea of being surprised, of being taken aback. It also has the connotations of being overwhelmed, of even being a little bit afraid. Here was this Jesus who was standing up and teaching in the synagogue from the Word of God, telling them what the Word of God said in a way that caused them to be surprised and overwhelmed and even a little bit afraid. He was shaking things up for these people. We are told that he taught with authority, not as the scribes taught. The scribes were the experts in the law. These were the learned men. They were professors and scholars in the area. It would be like having an advanced degree in theology and law. And they spoke their opinions, and they would tell the people what various rabbis and scholars and leaders in the area believed that the Word of God meant. But we read here that Jesus taught with authority, authority that the scribes didn't have. Jesus spoke differently than these scribes. The scribes spoke about the Word of God. This is what so-and-so rabbi said. This is what this leader said. Jesus came and didn't speak about the Word of God. He was the Word of God. And he spoke it to them directly. The word authority literally is the Greek word exousia. Two words, ex meaning out of, and ousia meaning the word for being or substance. And literally what is being said here is Jesus spoke out of substance. Jesus spoke with authority. And the people were struck and confronted and astonished. This is the first picture that we see of this authority, of this Jesus of Nazareth that Mark gives to us. And we read in the following verses that immediately there was an interruption. As Jesus is teaching, as the people are amazed and astonished at what he's saying, immediately there was an interruption in the middle of the synagogue setting. A man with an unclean spirit, we're told. A demon-possessed man. Not someone who's sick or ill, but someone who is possessed by a demon. We know that the people understood the difference between those things, because later in our passage they distinguished between them. This was a man who was possessed by a supernatural unclean spirit. And there aren't many references in the Old Testament to demon possession. But once Jesus shows up, demon possessions start happening more frequently and are recorded in the scriptures for us much more frequently. It's as if when the Son of God comes and the kingdom of God is established that we read about in verse 15 earlier. One commentator said, all hell breaks loose. Satan and his evil angels turn up the heat in response to the Son of God arriving and the establishment of the kingdom of God. And notice, this particular demon is agitated. We read at the end of verse 23 that he cried out. And in a minute, we're going to see that he was convulsing and yelling. This was quite a scene that was happening as Jesus is confronted by this man with this evil spirit in the midst of everybody in the synagogue. And in verse 24, something very interesting is taking place. The demon is seeking to assert his authority over Jesus. Now, I know you may not see that in verse 24 on surface level, where we read there this, the words that the demon said to Jesus. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But in this little phrase, in this little sentence that Mark includes for us in his gospel, he gives us a picture of this evil spirit trying to assert his authority over Jesus. In the ancient world, if you wanted to gain power or authority or to have your opponent submit to you, you would have them give you their name. If you asked them their name and they gave you their name, they were submitting to you. They were acknowledging that you were an authority over the situation. We see this happening in the Bible in Genesis chapter 32 with the story of Jacob wrestling with the angel. Jacob and the angel are wrestling, and Jacob demands a blessing from the angel, and the angel asks Jacob to give him his name. Is Jacob in submission to this angel sent by the Lord? And he gives him his name. And Jacob asks the angel to give him the angel's name. And the angel refuses to recognize that he was in control, that he was in authority. This demon in this passage that we have for us this morning is coming forward in the synagogue. And he's not asking for Jesus' name. He's taking it even a step further. He's saying, I know who you are. Almost as if he's saying, you must submit to me, for I know who you are. You are Jesus of Nazareth. You are the Holy One of God. But it doesn't work. Instead, we get the second picture of the authority of Jesus in verse 25. Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent, come out of him. Now, Jesus is not being polite here. You have to understand that when Jesus is saying this, he is essentially saying, shut up and get out of here. With that kind of authority, with that kind of unction, speaking to this evil spirit. There are no magic tricks, no props, no hocus pocus that is going on. Jesus simply spoke, and his enemy listened and submitted and obeyed. It reminds us of Luther's hymn, a mighty fortress. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill. God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. This is the authority of Jesus coming and speaking even into the spirit world to this unclean spirit, this demon-possessed man. And we read in verse 27 the response of the people. They were amazed. They were once again astonished, startled. Who is this? Who speaks like this? Who can teach like this? Who can command even the spirits and they obey him? Who has this kind of authority? We read that Jesus' fame spread and the word got out. Verse 29 tells us that immediately they left the synagogue and went to Peter and Andrew's house. There have been excavations that have been done in the city of Capernaum. And in that city, they uncovered a magnificent limestone synagogue that was built late in the first century. And it was, as they did the excavation around this synagogue, they dug down deeper and realized that this building that had been built as a synagogue in the late first century was sitting on top of the foundation of another synagogue, which is almost certainly the one that Jesus was preaching in this passage. And excavation showed that there was a building nearby close to the synagogue that had Christian graffiti written on the walls. It was a home, but it was an unusual home because it had a large gathering space on the first floor. And most scholars and archaeologists believe that this was an early church for Christian people, just adjacent to the synagogue. Most people believe that it was likely Peter's house. And we read here in verse 29 that immediately they left the synagogue and they went to Peter's house. So the house was nearby. And when the men arrived from the synagogue, they were likely expecting the noonday meal. And they walked in expecting to smell the food and to see the food and be able to sit down and fellowship together and talk about this experience that they had just seen with the authority of Jesus. And instead, they walk into the house. And there we read that rather than the food being ready, they find out that Peter's mother-in-law was sick. Yes, Peter was married. And yes, his mother-in-law lived with him. And we don't know for sure, but likely she was there in charge of preparing the meal for the folks as they came back from the synagogue. But when they got there, the meal wasn't prepared because she was sick with a fever. And back then, fever was actually considered a sickness, not just a symptom of something worse. And this is when we get to see the third picture that Mark gives us in this day in the life of Jesus of his authority. We read in verses 30 and 31 what happened. Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told Jesus about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. If you read it quickly, you don't even appreciate it. It's so non-dramatic. He went to her side, he took her hand, he lifted her up, and the fever left her. And she got up and she started serving and got the meal ready. But do you see the power and the authority of Jesus as it's exhibited to us and what he has done here? He commands even sickness and disease, so much so that he goes and grabs her by the hand and lifts her up, and she is well. We read in verse 32 that at sundown, all of a sudden, people started coming from around. We already read that the word was getting out about who this Jesus was. And as the word got out, people waited till sundown because that meant the Sabbath was over. So then people they didn't have all the restrictions and rules from the Sabbath laws that they had to follow. And so they were able to carry people and they were able to lead people. And literally the Greek says that it was a steady stream of people coming to Peter's house. They were lined up outside, and so much so that it seemed like the whole town was there. And again, we see what Jesus did. He shows his authority, healing, casting out demons, and not even letting the demons speak by his power and authority. This is a snapshot in the day of Jesus' life. And this is Mark's point, that this was a man who was different and unique and a man with peculiar authority. And so as we finish, we ask the question, so what? Why did Mark include this part of the story for us in his word? Why did he give us this snapshot of this day in the life of Jesus of Nazareth? We see Jesus' authority demonstrated in his teaching and in his casting out of demons and his healing of diseases and sickness. But what I want you to leave with this morning is this: the recognition that Jesus didn't have authority because he was a good teacher and because he cast out demons or because he was able to heal people. Jesus had authority because of who he was. The demon understood who he was. Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy One of God. And the rest of the scriptures fill this out for us by telling us who this Jesus was and is the promised anointed one, the Messiah King who was long promised and now fulfilled, the one who was promised in Genesis 3 that would come and crush the head of the serpent. He is the exact representation of God. He is the Alpha and Omega, the last Adam, the bright morning star, the true light, the righteous one, the Lion of Judah, the King of the Jews, the King of Kings, the Good Shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the true vine, the faithful witness, Emmanuel, the rock, the bridegroom, the heir of all things, the Lord, the head of the church, the chief shepherd, the prince of peace, the Passover lamb, the consolation of Israel, the deliverer and redeemer, the author and perfecter of salvation, the great high priest, the word made flesh, the son of man, the son of God, the second man of the Trinity. This is who Jesus Christ is, and it is because of who he is that he has all authority. And brothers and sisters in Christ, the implications of this are staggering. Because of his authority, we must obey what he tells us to do. And he's told us what to do back in verse 15. We are called to repent and believe in the gospel. Everyone in this room, everyone on the face of the planet has that call upon them to repent and believe in the gospel. Some of us in this room have the repenting part that's harder for us to do. 1 John chapter 1 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar and his word is not in us. Luke chapter 13 says, unless you repent, you will all perish. Jesus comes with all authority, the authority of who he is as God himself, and he calls on us to repent. How many of us play around with our sin? We act like it doesn't really matter. The consequences are not that important. And the authority of Jesus comes and confronts us and says that those sins are an offense to God and should grieve us as we recognize that offensiveness to our Father. The reality of the authority of Jesus comes and confronts us and says, repent. Don't play around with your sin. Don't think it doesn't matter. Don't think that you can just let things go and not wrestle and struggle and lean against those sins. Romans 6 tells us, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? We must obey this one who has such authority and repent and live lives of repentance. For others of us, perhaps the repenting part is not the thing that we struggle the most with, but it's the believing in the gospel part. By the authority of Jesus, we must obey what he tells us to do. And he tells us that we must believe in the gospel of God's grace. And for some of us, it is hard to believe this good news of the gospel is really true. That it's really true, not just in general, but for me. Romans 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is that now, therefore, no condemnation for you if you are in Christ Jesus. Not now, not tomorrow, not forever. Because all condemnation and judgment has been placed on your Savior, Jesus Christ. It is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. For some of us, you need to wrestle this morning with believing and obeying what Jesus says is true, to believe in the gospel of grace. The one who with authority has said that it is true, and so we must believe that it is true. Now and forever, that we stand before the Lord God and He sees us as righteous. As righteous as His Son Jesus is righteous. Because the righteousness of Jesus has been put to our account. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ. My own amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? We are called by the authority of the one who is Jesus of Nazareth to believe in the gospel of grace, that if you are clinging to Christ alone for your righteousness, that it is really true for you, that there is therefore now no condemnation. Because of his authority, we not only must obey what he tells us to do, but we do need to believe what he says. And so we read in Matthew chapter 28 that all, as Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. We need to believe what Jesus tells us. It's by his authority that he says it. He says all authority has been given to him, and he will be with you until he returns, when you will be with him forever. That means this week, as you go through this week and you reflect and you get discouraged and you get beaten down as you reflect on your sin and you are upset and discouraged by the way that you don't see yourself fighting against your sin the way you should, and you start to doubt whether God could love you, one who is in Christ. You are called to believe what he has said, that he is with you always, even when you don't feel like it, even when you can't sense it. You must come back to what is true in the word, even if you don't feel it, that God himself, Jesus himself, says he is with you. In Hebrews chapter 13, we read, be content with what you have, for God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can say confidently, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? In the midst of your discouragement, in the midst of the darkness of your heart, when those moments come to you, rather than allowing yourself to go deeper and deeper into that, be reminded by God's word that he says he is with you. And he will never leave you or forsake you, and cling to that as being true because the authority of Jesus has established it. We also read in Romans chapter 8 this amazing passage. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. By the authority of Jesus, you must believe what he says. And then we come to this table. It's grace upon grace. God gives us the sign and the seal of all of these benefits that we've been discussing, of being his redeemed children. And he reminds us why we can believe what he has said and obey what he has said for us to do. It's because he's accomplished our salvation through the life and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And by that authority, by the one who has paid for his people by his death with his blood. He calls his people to this table to be nourished and strengthened and reminded of that great, amazing grace, that we might be astonished at the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we might be strengthened in our faith to go out and to live for him, to obey what he says, and to believe what he has said about us, because he is the one with authority. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, we thank you. We thank you for giving us this snapshot through Mark. Seems like just a blip in the screen in the midst of these pages, and yet, Father, we see how important it is as we reflect on the authority of our Savior, how it is demonstrated in these very specific ways to us this morning through this passage. So we thank you for your word. We thank you for giving it to us. Father, may we indeed reflect deeply on this authority that the Lord Jesus has. And as we reflect on that authority, may we be confronted. May we be encouraged and motivated to obey what he tells us to do, and repenting and believing in the gospel. May we not only obey what he tells us to do, but Father, give us strength to believe what he has said. And we pray for this table as we come to it now. Use it as you use your word to once again teach us and show us the gospel of grace. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.